Hi, everyone. All right, I wanted to speak about today a little bit different than previously, or we only had one before, but and we're going to have with more Marmakoma sources. Here are going to be a little bit of a lighter shmooze. I'd like to speak about the topic of Derech Eretz. Okay? Now, often when we talk about Derech Eretz, we think that what that means is being a good person, right? Don't get angry, be polite to others, the way we speak, the way we interact, you should have Derech Eretz with the people around us. But that's not correct. That is the incorrect translation of Derech Eretz. Okay? Derech Eretz, a literal translation, the way of the world, really means something very different. It refers to how we conduct ourselves with the world around us. For example, let's say a person does have an anger issue. Okay, he has kas, and he really works on his midos. He works on he shouldn't get angry, and he should know how to deal with it, know how to control his anger. Still, he might not have derech eretz. Still, he might not know how to conduct himself in the world around him. For that, we need mesorah, we need tradition. We need to ask people to inquire, what is the derech eretz? What is the way of the world over here? What is normal? What is abnormal? Right? And we need the Torah. We need the Torah to be able to teach us what derech eretz is. And I'll give you an example. Something from Rashi and Chumash. That by Matan Torah, right before Matan Torah, the pasuk tells us that Hashem tells Moshe, tell Bnei Yisrael that if they listen to Hashem, so they're going to be granted to be a Mamlechus Kohen and Begoy Kadosh. A very, very special nation. So Moshe goes along and he goes to Bnei Yisrael and he tells him this, and Bnei Yisrael say, Nase, we're in. Okay, we'll do it. No problem. And then the pasuk says, Vayashav Moshe as Divrei Ha'am El Hashem. Moshe went back to Hashem to tell Hashem that Bnei Yisrael accepted and they're in. So everyone asks the following question. What's the question? The obvious question. Hashem knows everything. So why does Moshe have to go back to tell Hashem, that Bnei Yisrael are in? So the Rashi brings down from the Mechilta that this is to teach you Derech Eretz. That of course Hashem knew, but even if someone sends you to go ahead and do something, and even if you think they know or they probably know, it's appropriate to go ahead and go back to the person to say, I did it, and this is what the report is. Okay, now, that is not something we would know on our own, because, right, maybe our own mindset would say, who cares? He knows already. Why should I have to go back? But you see that that's the proper conduct to then go back and report back to the person that sent you. Now, again, you could have worked on your anger, and you could have worked on your evil way of speech, and you could have worked on your pride and your jealousy and all those midos. You could be a perfect person, but you would never know to do such a thing. So you could be a perfect person in your midos, but still not have derech eretz. Derech eretz, we need to learn from the Torah, we need to learn from tradition, and we need to learn from the environment around us. Another example, the Mishnah, famous Mishnah, gets thrown around a lot. Right? The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Perek Gimel Mishnah Yud Zayin, says, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Omerim, Ein Torah, Ein Derech Eretz. If you don't have Torah, you don't have Derech Eretz. Im Ein Derech Eretz, Ein Torah. If you don't have Derech Eretz, you can't have Torah. Now what does that mean? Which one is the order? How does it go? And a lot of people know the famous quote, right? Derech Eretz, Kadma LaTorah. Everyone knows that. Derech Eretz comes before Torah. What does that mean? Maybe we should just work on Derech Eretz and not learn Torah. What does that mean? So Rabbeinu Yonah, one of the most incredible commentaries on Pirkei Avos, everyone should spend some time learning Pirkei Avos with Rabbeinu Yonah. So he says as follows, the first clause, Im ein Torah, ein Derech Eretz. What does that mean? He says, like we explained just a minute ago, there's so many things in the Torah that teaches you Derech Eretz, you wouldn't know. So Im ein Torah, if you don't have Torah, if you don't go learn through the Chumash, if you don't learn through the Torah, you'll never know the complete Derech Eretz. For example, he brings down, we have certain halachas like Havei Tavitenu. How do you treat a loveh, someone who borrowed money, and he gave you as a mashkon, and he gave you his pillow to hold on to until he pays back, right? So what do you do with that pillow? Do you have to give it back to him at night? How do you treat the person that lent you money? So you never know there's such a thing. That the Torah comes along and tells you how to conduct yourself, Derech Eretz, right? Or for example, Hanik Tanik Lo. The halacha is that if you have an Eved Ivri, You have a slave and now you set him free. So the halacha is you have to give him presents. We wouldn't know that. You still have to give presents. What do you mean? He was my eved. Why do I have to give him presents? I'm letting him free. It's the best present of all, right? No, the halacha is you got to send him off with presents. So that's another way of derech eretz that we learn from the Torah. Or mos nit tzedek, av nit tzedek. They have to have exact weights. These types of things are a little, you know, it's berech. It's around this amount. No, you have to be perfect weights when you go ahead and you're selling merchandise. These things the Torah teaches us, and that is derech eretz that we need to know. So im ein Torah, ein derech eretz. If you don't have Torah, you can't have a complete derech eretz. Some of the stuff you can figure out on your own, true. But you wouldn't be able to have the full picture if you don't have the Torah first to be able to go ahead and teach you. And that's one way when we're learning Torah, we're always supposed to be thinking about that. What can we extrapolate from this lesson of the Torah to our current situation, our current lives? Now the other flip, and this is a biggie. Im ein derech eretz, ein Torah. If you don't have derech eretz, you don't have Torah. What does that mean? So Rabbeinu Yonah makes a very, very strong statement. He says that it's not just a series, an order of events. First, derech eretz, and then figure out the Torah. On the contrary, we just said a minute ago, if you don't have the Torah telling you what's normal and what's okay, you'll never have your derech eretz, right? So what does it mean, im ein derech eretz, ein Torah? How do you go in that direction? So he says a very, very strong statement. He says that without derech eretz, the Torah will not rest on you. A person could study Torah all day and all night, but if he doesn't have derech eretz, the Torah will never remain within him. That's how important derech eretz is. It's a condition. Shmuel Rozovsky was the Rosh Yeshiva, the Panovich Yeshiva. He lived from 1913 to 1979. And he points out from this Rabbeinu Yonah that it's the kli, it's the utensil to allow the Torah to come in us. If we have derech eretz, if we know what's normal and how to act with our surroundings and how to give and how not to give maybe sometimes, how are we supposed to act? Again, unrelated to mitzvahs right now. We're talking about basic conduct, right? Then all the Torah that we have will be able to exist within. But as long as we don't have that derech eretz, we could learn Torah all day and all night, nonstop. Biggest hasmada, the Torah will not be able to be rest. His lashon is bezet tishkon Torah love. The Torah will rest within him, be like a mishkan on you. That's only if you have the derech eretz first. It's a tenai, it's a condition in order for the Torah to be able to work. There's a story, it sounds a little bit extreme, but just to highlight the story. Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer, he lived from 1870 to 1953. He wrote a very famous sefer that's used on the Rambam called the Evin HaEzel. And he also was a student of the Chafetz Chaim and of the Altar of Slobodka. What was the Altar of Slobodka's name? Anyone know? It's another name that many people are familiar with. The Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. Rav Nassim, Zvi Finkel, right? So he was named after the Altar of Slobodka. Okay, so the Altar of Slobodka, his name is Rav Nassim Zvi Finkel. So Rav Isser Zalman Meltzer was his student, okay? He had a group of students, and he once took his group of students to meet the Altar of Slobodka. He wanted the Altar to look at them, and he was a giant in Musar, the Altar of Slobodka. So he wanted to look at them and see like what he thought about each student. Okay, so he brought them there for a few days. They all stayed there. And he observed them. He observed how they acted. So there was one student out of the whole group that was a tremendous Eloi. A genius, off-the-chart genius. Okay, out of the greatest genius out of everyone in the group. So the Rav Zalman Meltzer went to him and asked him, So, what do you think about him? You know, he's the prize. What do you think about him? So he said, oh, him? Nothing's going to come out of him. So Rav Zalman Meltzer was a little bit surprised. Nothing? This is the genius in the group. Nothing's going to come out of it? He said, nope. He said, how do you know? So he said that when the boys were sitting down and they were drinking tea, okay, this is going to sound a little funny, but listen to this, okay? He said he saw the boys were sitting around, they were drinking tea, and some sugar spilled on the tablecloth next to where they were eating. And that bacher went ahead, licked his finger, put it down on the tablecloth, on the sugar, and put it back in his mouth. He said that wasn't derech eretz, and he realized that if that's the way he acts while he eats, there's no way that this guy is going to make anything out of himself. Okay, this is a high level, guys. You don't worry if you We won't kick you out of yeshiva if you lick the sugar, okay? That's what he said. Okay, so what happened to this guy? This kid became a rav of a community, and later on, for whatever the reason was, he dropped out of his position. He became a lawyer, and then later on, he became public knowledge. He got thrown into jail because he was involved with forging documents, and that was it. He ended up in jail for the rest of his life, and that was it. Okay, now, that was because of the tea? I doubt it. But the author Sabat was able to see like a little thing that this guy, for some reason, was not going to be able to make it because of certain levels of derech eretz. Okay, so that's an extreme example, but it's highlighting my point. My point is that if this person doesn't have derech eretz, so all the Torah, all those things cannot work in him. And therefore, it's very important to work on derech eretz. Especially now, we're spending our year in yeshiva, right? And we're learning Torah all day long. So we want that Torah to affect us. We want the Torah to rest within us. So we want very much to be able to work on our derech eretz. But this isn't just for this year. This is something for the rest of your lives. Wherever you're going to live, when you go to school, when you get married in Eretz Hashem, wherever you're going to be, you always want to try to learn what's the derech eretz. What's the way of the place that I'm in? What's the best way to act? And what's the proper way to conduct ourselves? Okay, so now I'm going to give a few different examples. Of things that sometimes people aren't aware of, I'm not aware of, and I've just observed it over the years and put them together. Nothing should be taken that I'm saying now as rule, okay? But it's just to make us aware and to break the ice, and then in every person's situation, they'll go ahead and they'll ask and they'll inquire and they'll discuss and they'll figure out the best way, okay? So the first thing that I want to start with, I'm going to focus on two scenarios. There are many that we could talk about, and I'm actually, some of these students have given me in the past, so I'm happy for you to send me more, and then in the future I could add it on. Okay? The two categories I want to speak about is being a guest in someone's house and being in yeshiva. Okay? So I'm going to start with being a guest. Now, being a guest is something that, specifically this year, right, when we're not around our family, we have a lot of opportunities. To go places for Shabbos, to be invited out, to go to places that we don't even know who they are, to invite ourselves out, right? That's a normal thing here, you know, to ask someone, can I come to you for Shabbos? So we're going to be guests a lot over the course of the year. So I'd like to discuss certain scenarios of being a guest and certain areas where a lot of times I know I for sure did not do this during my first year in Israel. I did not know half of these things, but afterwards when I got married and I started having guests, I realized a lot of different things, and I've heard from other rabbeim and other hosts, etc. So bring it all together and just to be able to figure out some certain derech eretz. So I'll give you a first example. By the way, some of you have already been at my house. This was written last year already. Okay, this is not like Ashi Yungu ate over Friday night and I'm gonna tell you everything he did wrong at the table. Okay, this is not a reflective of that. Okay, so there was a famous Rosh Yeshiva named Rav Moshe Shmuel Shapiro. There was another famous Rosh Yeshiva named Rav Moshe Shapiro. I'm not referring to him. He just passed away a year ago. Rav Moshe Shmuel Shapiro. He lived from the years 1917 to 2006. Okay. And he was a grandson of the famous Netziv. You might have heard of the Netziv, the Yeshiva of the Volozhiner Yeshiva. His uncle was Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, okay, the famous author of Chaim on the Rambam. And he was a Rebbe of Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Okay, he moved to Eretz Yisrael. He learned in the Lamja Yeshiva in Petach Tikva. That's where Chaim Kanievsky lived. And he was Chaim Kanievsky's Rebbe. Big stuff. Okay, Rav Moshe Shmuel Shapiro, very, very big. He's very into singing, by the way. That was a separate point. But so in the book about him, it tells a story of a guest that he had. He had someone, a student, at his house for Shabbos. And the student's going to be by the Rosh Yeshiva, the big famous Rosh Yeshiva, right? So he prepared a Dvar Torah. He's not going to go to his Rebbe's house without a Dvar Torah, right? So he prepared a really intricate, complicated Dvar Torah based on the Kliyakar and the Chumash, and he was really excited. He was waiting for his turn for the Rosh Yeshiva to say, you know, do you have a Dvar Torah? And that's it. He's going to lay it out, the whole thing. Okay, so came his turn, and he said it over, and it came out beautifully, perfect, exactly the way that he practiced it before, and, you know, he got his friends together, he practiced it, and he gave his long, complicated Dvar Torah at the Shabbos table, and he was waiting for the Rosh Yeshiva to go ahead and say, psst, wow, that was awesome. Because Rosh Yeshiva always did that. When he heard a Dvar Torah in Yeshiva, that he really appreciated. He'd always compliment the Talmud. Wow, that's really amazing. So he was waiting at the Shabbos table after he just laid out the whole thing perfectly, clearly. He was waiting. Nothing. Intense silence. You know, like you start getting a little uncomfortable, like, what happened over here? You know, like, nothing. Didn't say anything. So he was waiting and waiting. Nothing. Nothing. Till he finally got up the guts to ask the Rebbe. He said, Rosh Yeshiva, what did you think of my Dvar Torah that I told you? So he said, I'll read the Lashon. He said as follows. He said, it was a nice pilpul. Pilpul means a complicated type of Dvar Torah. But the place for it is at the yeshiva. At the Shabbos table, where there are kids, my wife, and they have a big part of the Shabbos table, you should say a nice story from the Dubna Magid, a mashal, something that everyone could go ahead and benefit from. Tell a story about the Gedolim, or say a simple Dvar Torah, which everyone at the table can gain from. That's not the place for you to go ahead and start saying these boom, bam, bam, Tosos, Rambam, Ramban, oh, I had a question, I heard, boom. That's not the place. Okay, so what do we see from here? We learn a very, very important lesson. Lesson number one of being an awesome guest is that you have to be aware of your surroundings. Where am I? Who's sitting at my table? What do they want to hear? What types of jokes do they appreciate? What is it? Where am I? It's not me here advancing myself, right? I need to know what's going on over here. For example, it's important not to demand attention from the host, right? They're kids. You know, in my house, my kids are flying, they're hanging on my head and things like that. Like, it's not, sometimes you can't go ahead and demand, what do you mean, I'm a guest, I want to demand, okay, there's a different shiur, by the way, on how to be a good host. We'll deal with that another time, okay? But on the side of us being good guests, right, we don't want to demand attention of our hosts. We have to recognize that he has to give attention to other people. There was a certain, Rav, I'm not going to mention his name, in YU, I didn't experience this myself, I was in his shir, but I was told that he doesn't have students over for Shabbos. Maybe now already he's older, and he would have, but back in my time, he didn't. And the reason was, he said, because the Shabbos time meal is my time that I have with my kids, and therefore I have to, you know, give my time to my children. So he didn't invite his students over. So one of his students said, you know, please, I beg you, can I come? He said, no, look, I can't. I'm sorry, I really would love to, but maybe a different time, but not at the Shabbos table, it can't have. So he said, so the student kept on, you know, pushing. He said, look, you don't have to talk to me. It's okay. And he said, okay, but I'm telling you, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to give my full attention to my children. So he said, okay, no problem. Now he knew that wasn't going to happen. You know, once you're at the table, right? The Rebbe didn't say a word to him the entire meal. He just focused on his kids. Okay, so maybe that's a little bit extreme, okay? But there's something to that. The Bala Bias has to recognize, you know, he has his wife and he has his children and maybe some other guests. There are a lot of different dynamics at play. And then when one person sucks all the energy and the attention from the person, that's very, very selfish, and a person has to recognize where he is and shouldn't go ahead and try to do that. Okay. Number two, bringing presents. Okay, bringing presents. Bringing presents is a great thing. It's very, very nice. You go somewhere for Shabbos, and it's not a must. People don't necessarily expect it, but it's a nice thing. They're putting out a lot of money for you, a lot of time, energy, to bring a present, even a small present. I had a Talmud that every time he came over, he would just bring a lollipop for my kids. You know what I'm saying? I didn't exactly spend even 10 shekel. You know, it's a little, it just shows I'm coming, I'm bringing something for the family. Okay, but here, I wanted to speak about how we could give good presents. Okay, this guy, you're gonna thank me, I promise you. This is gonna make you good, okay? And you don't have to pay a lot of money. Okay, that's even better. Okay, here we go. So here we are. You decided that you're gonna bring a cake. Right? Okay, everyone loves a cake. It's very nice, right? First of all, it's important, you should always make sure that the hechsher on the cake that you're bringing is one that the family accepts, right? Sometimes there are different sherim that people, you'll be at many different types of people over the course of the year. So always look into it. The biggest problem, by the way, is not cakes, it's wine. A lot of times people bring a bottle of wine. What's wine? It says that it's kosher. So there's a big thing with Shemitah. A lot of wine sometimes that you're going to get, especially the cheap stuff, might be Shemitah wine that is like a few years old, that no one wanted to buy, and now people are buying it, and people don't want to even have it in their house. So you have to really look at whatever you buy, make sure, again, I'm going somewhere, I want to make sure that this is a heksher that they eat, this is good, and okay, I want to help them, the present's for them, not for me to check off my list, I gave a present, right? You want to do something nice for the person, so you want to make sure that it's good for the person, right? Okay, so how do you make it really good for the person? So let's say you're buying a cake. So you know you're going to bring a cake. So you're in Meir Sharm, you're going to go buy a cake. Now, think about it. If you bring a cake, right, that means that the wife or whoever does the cooking in the house doesn't have to bake a cake that Shabbos, right? Because there's someone coming over with a cake. Mm-hmm. Now, if you would tell them in advance that you're bringing a cake, you're going to save the wife a lot of time. So not only did you bring a cake, but you made her Friday easier because she didn't have to go ahead and bake a cake and clean up the mess, etc. Right? So you could do this as follows. I try to do this personally when I go away for Shabbos. Right? I'll call earlier. Let's say I'm in Meir Sharm, whatever it is. I'll call the host and I'll say, look, I'm bringing a present. I don't ask, would you like a present? Can I bring you something? That's not a good question. The answer is always going to be no. Rarely it'll be yes. And might not mean that. So you don't say, can I bring a present? You can bring a present. No problem. Right? You could always bring a present. And so you think about what you're going to do, and you're going to say, I'd like to know, would you rather candy or cake? Meaning, I'm now buying something. Would you like candy or cake? Okay, guys, you insert your examples. I'm giving an example, right? And then they say, she'll say, you know what, I already made a cake for Shabbos. I'm sure the kids would like candy. Wow, that was amazing, right? You were going to buy cake, and she already had cake. Today. Perfect, right? Or you'll say, I want to buy flowers. Okay, or you don't have to tell them, you just bring the flowers. But, scratch that for a second, we'll get the flowers in a minute. Flowers are a whole different topic. We'll get there in a moment. But you initiate, right? I'm bringing candy or cake. Which one, you know, which one can I, or I'm buying wine. Do you like dry wine or sweet wine? You know, you're showing that I'm trying to do something for you. That's why I'm bringing a present. It's not for me, because the rabbi said you're supposed to bring a present, or my mother told me, make sure you bring a present, right? I'm bringing a present because I want to do something nice for you. That's the best part of a present, right? So therefore, you want to initiate earlier, before, and to try to go ahead and do that. That's, again, this isn't foolproof, you can't always do it, but it helps a lot, and you'll see it'll mean so much to your host when you go ahead and do that. Okay, flowers. See, here are the rules of flowers, okay? Flowers, you can do whatever you want. You can buy as much as you want. But there's a small problem with flowers most people don't recognize. And that is, if you come like right before Shabbos with flowers, it adds a lot of pressure to the host. Why? Because what do you have to do? You get the flowers, then they have to go get a vase. And maybe they don't have a vase available. They have to clean one out, whatever it is. Then you have to cut the flowers because you didn't cut them to fit into the vase, right? You bought the ones, like the really big ones, because you thought that was really nice, and they have a vase this size. They just start cutting. And the wife just got out of the shower, and she's getting ready for showers, putting the food on. The kids aren't even bathed. Things are crazy. And now she's cutting the things. And then all the leaves fall down and the stems, and she's throwing them in the garbage. It sounds funny, right? It's a small thing that if you bring the flowers a little earlier, right, then it's much easier for the people to enjoy the flowers, right? But just coming 5 seconds before Shabbos with your flowers doesn't always help. I said this over a few years ago, and just this Shabbos, I had someone at my house for lunch, and they told me, remember that you spoke about the flowers? He said, I thought you were nuts. He said, I absolutely thought you were, they told me, I thought you were crazy. He said, now that I'm married, and people come over with the flowers, I'm like, oh no, the flowers are here. I have so many things to do. Shabbos is very soon. I have no time for flowers. Okay, so again, this doesn't apply to everyone in every single case, but it's something to be considerate when you're thinking about your host. Again, you want to do something for them. You want to go ahead and do it in the best way. Okay. Regarding that, the flowers as a branch of that, point number three is coming before Shabbos. Okay? You arrive early to your host on an Erev Shabbos. Now, did you tell them when you're going to be coming? Some guys, sometimes, they'll come 2 hours beforehand. Okay, I'm here. Now the host feels, oh yeah, he's here. I'm so happy that he's here. But I need to take care of him now. Right? But he didn't have that in mind when he was thinking about his Erev Shabbos preparations. Right? When you go to a family with a lot of children, or not even a lot of children, this is very busy. Right? They're getting ready for Shabbos. The husband might have come back from work or wherever he was, and the wife is preparing, everyone's preparing, and then all of a sudden, hi, I'm here. So you have to be, again, aware of your surroundings. If you come early, first of all, try to tell people when you're going to come. Do you plan on showering in their house? Right? In Israel, especially, not always people have like spare bathrooms for people to shower. So if you're going to shower, let them know that, you know, I'm coming. I'd like to know, can I shower? I'm going to come early enough so that I can go ahead and shower. It's very, very helpful to let people know. But when you arrive, your antennas have to go up and say, okay, what's going on over here? Are they ready for Shabbos? Are they not ready for Shabbos? Maybe I could go ahead and take some of the kids out. I'm here. But, you know, I'm going to take the kids out for a walk, get the kids out of the house so that the parents can go ahead and continue getting ready their house Shabbos. I mean, try to feel out where things are, what you're doing, how things are, what the energy is in the home so that you could be as helpful. And Chas V'Shalom, you never want to be hurtful, right? No one ever wants to do that. You want to be an excellent guest. Okay. Number four. Okay, this is grand slam, by the way. People are going to love you to death. Okay? Bring your own linens. Okay? Bring your own sheets. Why? So I learned this, by the way, from seminary girls. And then I brought it over to Eshet Torah. But why is that good? So I'll explain to you. And we all know this, because we're all men, right? I'm not going to ask this question. No one has to answer this. How many times you guys have changed your linen since the beginning of the year? Don't answer. Not looking, okay? Okay. So many or some of you have probably never even changed it. Or if once or twice, max, right? Okay. But the rules are as follows. When you have a guest for Shabbos and they sleep on a linen, right, even though they're only there for like, they slept for like 5 hours in their clothes, right, and there's absolutely no reason to change the linen, every host in the world is going to afterwards take that linen and wash the linen, right? So what's the big deal? So happens to be laundry machines in Israel aren't so big, okay? It's an important fact of life in Israel. It's not so easy, and they have a lot of children, and just throwing that sheet and the pillowcase, it's just extra work for no reason. You could take that same sheet, roll it up in a ball, put it in your knapsack, put it down on that bed, and then bring it back and put it back on your bed at home, back in the dorm, and nothing happened in your life at all, right? Now, you can also often say, by the way, I'm bringing my own linen. You tell them that beforehand. So they don't have to make, oh, it's okay, I'm going to make your bed. No, I'm bringing my own linen. Right? You can blame it on me also if you want. Okay? My rabbi said, I have to bring my own linen. You have no idea how much help you're going to make. You're going to, especially if it's two people, three people, four people. Four people, a lot of linen, that's a lot of work. So you just helped for doing nothing. You guys did nothing. Right? That's even better than any present that you could bring them. You go ahead and you bring the linen and you put it on the bed. You rip it off right afterwards and you bring it home. It's easy, right? We never would have thought of such a thing. Right? It's an easy thing. When the girls came to my house, my wife used to teach them mechala, and they used to do that. I'm like, whoa, this is ingenious. This is an incredible incredible move. But it shows, again, it shows you, I'm a guest. I'm so excited to be by you, and I don't want to burden you. I want to enjoy the Shabbos thing. I want to help you, and therefore I'm coming along and bringing the linen. Okay. Being invited and not showing up. Okay, this is a biggie. Okay, I see everyone's looking around the room over here. Okay. Being invited, not showing up. This is really bad. Okay? Why is that very, very bad? So it's obvious why it's very, very bad. But just to give a bigger picture, right? It's not just someone prepared food and didn't eat it. Okay, it's leftovers, this and that, whatever, fine. It's not the end of the world. But a lot of times, families will wait for you, right? Let's say you're supposed to go somewhere, and they're not going to, you know, let's say they call the meal for 12 o'clock, whatever the time is. And then you don't show up at 12 o'clock, so they're not going to say, okay, it's 12 o'clock, tough luck, let's start eating. Right? They'll wait till 12:10, 12:15, 12:30, and they'll say, oh, you know, something must have happened. He's not going to come. And then they're going to start the meal. So all these kids and other people, other guests, they're all sitting there like, hello, the kids are flying off, they're starving, let's go, you know. We don't want the guest to come in and feel bad, so we want to make sure that, you know, when he gets here, we'll say, don't worry about it, we're running late anyway. You know what I'm saying? Like, so it's very important, if you're invited somewhere, to make sure that you show up or send a message. And if chas v'shalom, look, there's always an ones, there's always something that happens that for some reason you miss it. Not always, but once in a while it happens, such a thing. So like the second Shabbos is over, you should call and say, by the way, I'm so sorry, I had a horrible stomach virus and I couldn't make it and I couldn't find anyone to even tell you, whatever it is. But it shows, what does it show? That it was on your mind the whole Shabbos, you felt so bad that you weren't able to show up. Okay, this is really important, especially when it comes to sign-up sheets. Okay, sometimes we put up sign-up sheets downstairs, right, about, let's say, Yom Tov Sheni meals and things like that. We don't even realize what we're signing. Sometimes we put our name on the list. We have to realize, you put your name on the list, people are going to go and find meals for you. And then if you don't end up showing up, there are people that are hurt and they'll never want to do it again for anyone else. It's a very, very big deal, okay? So if you ever, it's better not to put your name on that list if you think there's a chance you're not going to come. And if you do put your list, and even if you get a better meal somewhere else, it's very important not to cancel, especially last minute. And if you do, you have to do it in a way that you're not hurting anyone, okay? That's very, 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 very important. Okay, next. Let's say, this one's happened to me. Okay, let's say you don't like the conversation at the table, okay? So what do you do? That's not a key point to get up and start clearing so you can move to the next course, okay? Sounds pretty obvious, right? You just sit there, right? It's not always about us. It's a chachma, by the way. This takes time. I'm still learning sometimes to be, you know, unfortunately, no one invites me over anymore. But they don't house my whole family. But when we ever do go somewhere, I try very hard to think about how we could be a good guest. It's important. So you don't just start clearing off the table so you can move to the next course. You don't take a deck of cards out at the table. That happened in my house. You don't take a deck of cards at a table and start playing games with someone else or doing magic tricks for others. You know, you have to think about where you are and what's going on at the table. Okay, helping. You should always offer to help, serve, and clean up. And even if you offer and the wife says no, it's okay, don't worry about it. That doesn't mean that you never ever have to serve ever again. Right? It just means in this specific case, this person said to you they don't need help. That doesn't mean next time, ask again. Ask if you can help. Try to, and if you see other people doing it, so you help out. Very, very important. Okay? When you're leaving the house, take the garbage with you. Or if you're leaving anyway, take the garbage. Okay, if there's a muksa problem or this and that, whatever, that's a different story. But at least during the week, if you're ever at someone's house. Before you leave, say, I'm going downstairs. Can I take something with you? Can I take something with me? Can I take the garbage out with me? Can I go ahead and help? Okay. Thanking the host and hostess. Very important. And I underline hostess over here. Okay. Even if you're at your Rebbe's house. And so you thank your Rebbe. Thank the Rebbetzin. You always thank the host and the hostess. Thank the hostess even more than the host. Very often the hostess did a lot more to have you over than the host. Make sure you thank them. And let's say she's benching, or she's with a kid, or she's something, whatever it is. Wait! You wait a few minutes until she's available that you could go ahead and say thank you. Okay. Here's another biggie. This is number two under the bringing your own linens. Okay? And that is compliments. Okay? The most common compliment is everything was delicious. Everything was delicious, right? The food was delicious. Everything was delicious, right? The food, being general. Okay, here you go. That's fine. You want to do a really good compliment? Go like this. The kugel was off the charts. You highlight one of the things, okay? The chicken was so soft you could eat it with a spoon, right? You think of one specific thing that you ate during the meal that you really enjoyed, and you highlight that. When you go ahead and say everything was good, that's a hallmark greeting. Anyone could say that. That required zero thought, and it was pure etiquette that everything was good, bye-bye. Right? That's it. When you go ahead and you think about something specific, and you're able to say it in a way that shows that it really impacted you, that is a compliment that means a lot more. Okay, the word for saying thank you in Hebrew is todah, right? The word hoda'ah has another meaning as well. For example, the only oath in the entire Torah that's midaraisa is called a moda b'miktas, which means that if you say to me, you owe me $100, and I say, I'm sorry, I only owe you $50, so the halacha is that I have to take an oath, I have to take a shvuah called moda b'miktas, that I was moda, I thank you for giving me 50. I don't thank you. You're mad at me. You're telling me I owe you 100. I don't owe you 100. Are you crazy? I only owe you 50. I'm not thanking you for nothing. Right? Modeh b'miktas means I admit to part. The word modeh, hoda'ah, really means to admit. For example, we say in Shemona Esrei, modim anachnu lach. Right? So if you look in the art scroll, that is called the bracha of thanksgiving. Right? Modeh. Do you have an art school chumash sitter here? Yeah, an art school English sitter. Yeah, thanks.
So we'll read the article and we'll learn why it's important to know Hebrew on its own without always depending on translations. So modim anachnu lach, we thank you. Okay. She'atahu Hashem Elokeinu Elokei Avoteinu Olam Ve'ed. For it's you who is God forever. I thank you for being God. What in the world does that mean? I thank you for being God? Does that make any sense? It doesn't make sense. Correct. Later on in that bracha says, Nodelecha unesaperti lasecha, I thank you and I'll tell all the great things about you. Achayinum sumyedecha, of my life that's in your hands, v'anish maseinu pekudos lach, and my neshama that's by you, v'anisecha shebechol yimanu, and all the amazing miracles that are with me. That understand, Nodek, thank you for the miracles that are with me. But the first few words, we thank you for being God, doesn't make any sense. So if you look at other Siddurim, it changes the word in other translations. It doesn't say we thank you for being God. We admit that you are God. This is where Rav Huttner writes in Pachad Yitzchak and Chanukah that that's the correct translation. We admit, Modim Anachnu Lach, we admit that you are the God who has been here forever and will be forever. It's a statement, not a thank you. And then we thank him for everything that we do. The proper root of thanks, what is thanks? It's not an etiquette. It's admitting that I was lacking something and you fulfilled that need. So when I say thank you, what I'm really doing is I'm admitting that I was lacking something and you gave it to me. That's a real thanks is that. And we'll, in the future we'll speak about this, how this has major ramifications in our lives, of how we give gratitude. But when you go ahead and you notice something, that's the greatest way to say thank you, because you're admitting that there was something specific that I noticed that hit me in a certain way, and I want to go ahead and express that to you. So it could be that Dvar Torah that was said, it could be the family, the way the kids play together, it could be anything. Anything that you want to pick, and you want to go ahead and elaborate on, that is the greatest way to say thank you. Okay, so you can think about that over the course of your stay at anyone's house, and when you're going to compliment them at the end, you're not going to throw out one of those general Hallmark stuff, but instead you're going to go ahead and say something very, very specific. Okay. Dietary needs. If someone's a vegetarian or is allergic to anything, it's important to let them know beforehand. The worst thing that you could do is if you have a specific dietary need, and you show up and say, "Oh, by the way, are there any nuts in the salad?" That's going to make any hostess feel horrible. Oh, you there? I made a salad for him, for the guest, and I put nuts in there because I thought he'd like it, and he's allergic, or they don't eat meat, or whatever it is. Instead, let them know beforehand. Now, I'll tell you, there's a guy in yeshiva who's a vegetarian, comes to my house all the time, and he's a giant, and his midos is incredible. And he once called me up, and he said, "You know, Rabbi, I just want to remind you that I'm a vegetarian." Called me up beforehand, and I said, "No problem. You know, we have a lot of kugels, we have other things." No. I said, "I don't want you to make ready for this. Don't make anything extra for me. The only reason I'm telling you this is because I don't want your wife to feel bad when the chicken is going around, and I don't take a piece of chicken. I don't want her chas v'shalom to think that I didn't like what she made. So can you just let your wife know? Don't make anything extra for me. I'm always fine with the challah and the this and the that. I'm totally fine. But I just want you to know not to feel bad." But that's a tremendous way of thinking, right? He was thinking about he's going to be at his host, and he doesn't want anyone to feel bad that he didn't take the food. Why is always recognized, by the way? Oh, they didn't eat this enough, or they didn't eat that. What was wrong with this? What was wrong with that? You know, it's like, that's why if he's like, one extra piece, just finish it off. Just make them feel good at the end that there's that you ate all the food. But it's a way of thinking. Okay, so if you do have certain dietary requirements or needs, whatever it is, try to let them before. Don't demand it of them. Say, "I'm sorry, you only could make your bread like this or like that." Don't do that. But say, "I have certain needs." I've had people come over with their own challah rolls because they don't eat regular challah. They eat either spelt or whatever it is. So they come over, no problem. And you don't even say anything. Like, I have to eat this. This is why I bought it. But you're thinking about the person not to make them feel uncomfortable after they put so much time and effort into trying to help you that you want to go ahead and make it as easy as possible. Okay. The last one. Ooh, wow. I didn't even get to yeshiva. Okay. The last one. And that is children. Okay. Don't forget that the children of the household that you're at have parents. Right. And the parents spend time educating them and guiding them, etc. So you have to make sure that you're not speaking in a way that you think the parents wouldn't want to speak, or you're playing with them in a way that they might not want. Important to be extra sensitive. Okay. Baruch Hashem, I've never had this problem in my house, but I've heard of other people that have. And that is, be careful when you're playing with the kids. A lot of guys sometimes like playing with children. You don't have to touch the children. And I don't mean in inappropriate ways. I'm talking about even like picking them up. And sometimes some people pick them up and they hurt them. Ask permission from the father. Is it okay if I pick him up and put him on my shoulders during the dancing? You have nothing to lose by checking with parents before you start touching a child. Okay, and specifically with girls. Okay, you should know the people that are careful over the age of 3 years old. They don't want men to touch their girls. Their daughters. So even if that's not what you're accustomed to, and even if they're even in halacha, there's room to be makel, whatever it is. We're not getting into the halacha, but there are people who are careful about that. So, but unrelated to girls, even to boys, you want to put the boy on your shoulders for simple story, dancing, whatever it is. Ask the father, you know, is it okay for me to hold him? And they say, yeah, sure, no problem. This way, you don't have to worry at the end of the day if someone's complaining or this and that. It's clean, okay. But again, that's part of leaving my own world, what I think is okay, right, and going into the world of the people that I'm at to try to go ahead and work with them. Okay, so you said a lot of different things. That was half of what I wanted to speak about. So we're going to have to try to make up the rest another time. But you know, I hope, Ezra Shem, that this is something that, again, this comes up so often over the course of our year this year. Probably going to be more times this year guests than we'll ever be the rest of our lives. Right, so this is an area that we can work on very much. We can enhance our Derech Eretz, and then Be'ez Hashem, when we become Derech Eretz experts, right? So we'll be able to all the Torah that we're learning will be able to rest on us and be able to change us and make us better people. Amen. Amen. Amen.